four high school boys decided that one school morning they were going to skip classes. So they went out and had a good time and enjoyed just hanging out and missing school. After lunch, they found their way back to school, and they were met by their teacher. And the teacher was smiling, and they said, "Boy, you know, glad you made it back. You missed a quiz this morning, and so I'm going to give you the opportunity to take the quiz right now." And so they were feeling pretty good about themselves, because what they had told the teacher was that they had had a flat tire. And so they arrived, they sat down at their table or their desks, they got ready to take the quiz, and the teacher said to them, "First question, which tire was flat?" A lawyer from North Carolina purchased a box of expensive cigars and insured them against flooding, storm damage, and of all things, fire. Needless to say, his investment went up in smoke within a month, after which the lawyer filed a claim with his homeowner's insurance company, stating that he was owed compensation because the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurer refused to pay, assuming correctly that he had smoked the cigars. However, the judge ruled that since the insurer had never stated what was considered to be unacceptable fire, the company did in fact owe him $15,000, to which the insurance company went ahead and paid, but afterwards arrested the man, the lawyer, on counts of fraud and, how did he put it here? He was sentenced to 24 months in jail, $24 fine for 24 counts of arson and insurance fraud. The moral of the story, close but no cigar. Our one another passage that we're dealing with this morning is from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. I invite you to turn there if you haven't already. We are going to discover together that we are not to lie to one another. As I was preparing for the message this week, I was in fact presented with an opportunity. And it seemed at the time a very opportunistic event that was coming up for us. Over the last several months, Carl and I have spent a considerable amount of hours putting together, accumulating documents, and collecting financial data that we would submit to the IRS to secure our federal tax-exempt status under the 501c3. We aren't certain why, when it was applied for the state 501c3 application, that it wasn't done for the federal either, but nonetheless, we find ourselves doing some backtrack, and we feel it's an important thing that we have take place. So we went ahead and provided the application. And this last week, I received a letter from the IRS. And our application has been passed on to someone else who is a determination board because it lacks some information. Now, we had given them oodles of bulletins and sermons and evidence of our existence as a church. However, they weren't really happy with our purpose statement that is in our Constitution. And so I was faced with some opportunities because under the guidelines of giving them the information that they need, all I would be required to do is submit to them a statement signed in the date indicating that we have in fact changed our purpose statement to fit with their requirements of the IRC application process, the Internal Revenue Code. So I pondered what our options were. You know, it seems like an easy thing to do, just to go ahead and change the statement or to go ahead and because there's a deadline. The deadline is the 1st of September. Now, our Constitution states that if we're going to make an amendment to the Constitution, we need to require a 30-day window, which puts us past the time of the deadline. So I could go ahead and submit to them, yes, in fact, we have taken this, we have done this, when in fact we haven't. And that class would be what? a lie. And it's not acceptable. So I had a second option because the IRS indicated that we only need to send a signed statement. We could do it and then take the vote. I looked for an opportunity because our Constitution was written under Sturgis guidelines for parliamentary procedure. And so I was looking for an opportunity that would offer us the ability to suspend that particular statement in the Constitution in order to be able to send them the information that they need, and we'd be able to be okay with that submission. But our Constitution, according to parliamentary procedure, we can't do that. So I'm faced with another opportunity. What do we do? There's an old adage that says two wrongs don't make a right. But I want to submit to you this morning that one wrong doesn't make a right. Years ago, when I was working in quality assurance, I was looking at equipment in a catalog, and I ran across a T-shirt which said, "When all else fails, change the data." By the way, I want this to serve as a notice that on September 18th, that's a Sunday morning, we will be having a vote for the change in our Constitution to be able to make that necessary adaptation in our purpose statement so that it fits with what the IRS is looking for so that we can move forward with our application. So this serves as notice, beginning of our 30-day period of time, and if you want to read what the purpose, the current purpose statement, and the one that we are recommending to the congregation that we change to, it's on the bulletin board in the foyer. Go ahead and take a look at that, and we will be having a vote on that. That'll begin our service that morning, and then we'll go on into the rest of the service. Let's read our verse together, if you will. I've got it up here on the board. I've got it in the King James and then in the NIV, but let's read it out loud together. And it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now, our one another passage is from verse 9, but I also want to include verse 10 because there are some things that I want to draw from that verse that will help us in combating the old nature when it comes to lying to one another or not lying to one another. The NIV reads this. Again, read it out loud with me. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." That's our passage. You know, we could spend... Leviticus 19 says, "Lie not one to another." No, that is what we just read. Leviticus 19:11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So we can go back to the Old Testament and see that there's a parallel passage there as well. Exodus 20 and verse 16 tells us that we aren't to be false witnesses. We aren't to bear false testimony against a neighbor. So even under the Ten Commandments, we are given that admonition to follow, not to lie to one another, Old and New Testament. We could spend a month of Sundays talking about this particular topic because there is so much there. As I began looking through the internet about a lot of different things that we could add for this, and I've got to try and condense it down into one message. So here's our first point. Considering an honest assessment about lying. Considering an honest assessment about lying. There was a church sign that read once, "Truth is, lies have to be invented." Abraham Lincoln, or as we have known him, otherwise to be called what? Honest Abe. He once said that no man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar. Right? You make one lie, and then you got to remember that, and then you make another lie to remember that lie, and then it just goes on and on and on. Pretty soon, it will catch up with you. Austin O'Malley wrote, "Those who think it's permissible to tell white lies soon becomes colorblind." You maybe remember as a kid hearing or saying some variation of "liar, liar, pants on fire, can't jump over a telephone wire," or something to that effect there. Hollywood has made several movies Liar, Liar, True Lies, The Invention of Lies. The music industry has its share of some songs about lying. Eminem, and that's not the candy. He's an artist or a singer. I don't know if I would call him an artist given the kind of music that he puts together, but anyways, that's his name. His song title is Love the Way You Lie, or the song by Fleetwood Mac, Little Lies, and Depeche Mode, and I don't know, am I saying that right? Anybody know? Is that right? Lori, you're the only one that's young enough to know that. Is that the correct pronunciation? Okay. Oh, she gave me, yes. All right, I'm hip. Ooh. Lies to Me is the title of that song. But music and movies aren't the only source. Consider that much of psychology embraces and teaches that some lying is reasonable, acceptable, and at some times even preferable. Dr. Alan Lickerman wrote an article in Psychology Today titled, Why We Should Lie. Yet, in the beginning of his article, he says the idea of lying is strangely controversial. Most people seem to feel lying in some circumstances is not only acceptable but desirable. And in fact, I agree, he says. If you have to lie, for example, to save someone's life, or if lying turns out to be ultimately more compassionate than telling the truth, lying is probably the correct course of action to take. But most of the time, most of us don't lie out of a spirit of compassion. And even when we do, we usually make the assumption that people are essentially fragile and have egos that will likely collapse, or at the very least, be injured if they are hear unpleasant feedback. My memory took me back to a time when my dad was signing my mom onto hospice. And I was there at the kitchen table with my dad and the nurse as we were talking about all the things, mom's medical history and a lot of different things. And mom is in the living room. We're in the dining room. She's in one of those hospital beds. And she's laying there hearing the conversation take place. She says to my dad, or asks my dad, am I dying? How do you respond to that? So what I remember my dad talking about with her is that we have needed to call in a nurse to help out. As I read Dr. Lickerman's article, I thought about Rahab back in the book of Joshua. Remember, Joshua was the guy who sent the two spies into the land, and they were going to kind of check it out and see what was there and come back with a report. And they got to the first city, which was Jericho, and they went into the city to kind of spy it out, and they came to the home of Rahab. And she was a prostitute. And you all know that, but I'm just going to tell you again so that we are reminded about what she did. Because as the king heard about what was taking place, the two guys of the Hebrews came in and they're spying out the country to overtake it. They sent a couple of people from Homeland Security to Rahab's house to find out where these guys were and to arrest them and to do them in. Rahab took the two guys up onto the rooftop and hid them in some bundles of grain. And they came, knocked on the door, and they says, hey, we hear there are a couple of guys. This is the last place we understand that they came. Can you tell us if they're here? What did she do? She lied. Oh, no, they've gone out the door, and they're out the gate, and if you go down this way, I'm sure that you'll be able to catch them. And so that's what they did. They took off and headed out the gate down the highway to see if they could find these two guys. Was what she did right? It certainly, according to Dr. Lickerman's assessment of lying, would be acceptable because it was saving her and saving them. I think that she understood that if she were to save them, it would also spare her life as well. Whether it was right or wrong, I have heard some scholars say that in the culture in which she lived, of course, according to her occupation as a prostitute, lying was certainly acceptable in that culture, in that setting. Didn't make it right, but that's all she knew. And so why not go ahead and tell a lie? Because it will spare them. Because she knew that I believe that she had a firm belief in God. Because we see in Hebrews 11, what? She is part of the hall of faith. I think that she just did what she normally did. But I think that as she grew in her faith, it's one of those practices that became less and less. St. Augustine, an early church father, once said, "The true sin of lying is contained in the desire to deceive." He grouped lies into 8 different categories and went on to say that God gave human beings speech so that they could make their thoughts known to each other. Therefore, using speech to deceive people is a sin because it's using speech to do the opposite of what God intended. An article in USA Today indicated that a person lies 50 times a day. Another university study concluded that among its test subjects, people lied 5 to 6 times every 10 minutes. Consider some of the following. You meet a friend in passing and ask how they're doing. Are you genuinely asking because you're concerned about their well-being? Or is it just being polite so that you ask them, hoping that they don't tell you? And the normal response in that situation, "How are you doing," is what? "I'm fine." Now, are you really fine, or are you telling them what you think they want to hear? Because truth is, if they had 2 or 3 hours, you'd like to tell them really how you're doing. How about the telemarketer who calls, and you really don't want to talk to them, so you say you have something on the stove, or you're about to step out the door? Other things that you might say. Someone says to the soloist that her song was powerful. And what they're saying inside is, "Yeah, cleared out my eardrums." Or you say to the preacher on the way out, "Wow, that message was really helpful." And what you're thinking is, "It was helpful because I got some sleep. Or I was able to catch up on the checkbook." Webster's Dictionary says a lie is making a statement that you know to be false, especially with the intent to deceive, to make such statements habitually, to give a false impression. Warren Wiersbe defines it as a misrepresentation of the truth. Even if the words are accurate, the tone of voice, the look on the face, or the gesture of the hand can alter the meaning of a sentence, so can the motive of the heart. So while what you say may be true, how you say it can be misleading. Here's what I think. If pride was the very first sin which caused Lucifer to fall from heaven, I believe that lying was the second. Lying was the sin that Lucifer used to deceive a third of the angels to follow him. Lying was used in the garden when he came down and met with Eve and said, "Has God said?" He planted that seed of doubt. He lied about the word of God, what God had actually said. I think we would all agree that outright lying is wrong, that we shouldn't do it. So I want to ask you a couple of questions for you to ponder. The first is this: is it ever okay to tell a white lie? You know, "Do you like my haircut?" You don't have to answer that. "How are you today?" Or, "Would pork chops be good for dinner tonight?" A white lie. The second is this: is it ever okay to withhold some truth? The boss asked why you were late for work and state that there was an accident on the way. But what you don't tell him is that the accident occurred because you were taking a different route to go and get some coffee or a donut. You didn't take a direct route. So you left that information out. You are withholding some truth. Someone has rightly said that half a truth is still a whole lie. People embellish a little bit on their income taxes, or they change some numbers around to make it look a little better. Students cheat on a test, which I believe to be a form of lying because the intent is to deceive. A report from CNN indicated that cheating is a shortcut, and it's a pretty efficient one of cheating is a shortcut, and it's a pretty efficient one in a lot of cases. The article went on to discuss an interview with a senior at a top high school in Virginia. She said that students have very little sense of moral outrage about cheating. For many, she says, the pressure to do well academically and compete for good colleges has made cheating a way to survive high school. She says, what's important is getting ahead. The better grades you have, the better school you get into, the better you're going to do in life. And if you learn to cut corners to do that, you're going to be saving yourself time and energy. In the real world, that's what's going to be going on. The better you do, that's what shows. It's not how moral you are at getting there. From a high school senior. CNN included in the article a national survey by Rutgers Management Education Center of 4,500 high school students, which found that 75% of those surveyed engaged in serious cheating. More than half have plagiarized work they found on the internet. Perhaps most disturbing is that many of them don't see anything wrong with it. Some 50% of those responding to the survey said that they don't think that copying answers from a test is even cheating. Here are some of the responses that, just a couple little responses of students who replied. I actually think cheating is good, said one student. A person who has an entirely honest life can't succeed these days. We students know that the fact is we are almost completely judged on our grades. They are so important that we will sacrifice our own integrity. Did you catch that? We will sacrifice our own integrity to make a good impression. One researcher described lying as an unavoidable part of human nature. Lying has been described as one of the most common wrong acts that we carry out, but while it seems acceptable to do to others, we don't like it when someone does it to us. We are well entrenched in this election cycle, and both parties and all parties and everybody in between are just spewing out all kinds of things against their opponents, and I'm not going to say any more, because the truth is, it's really difficult to tell the truth. Integrity and honesty no longer matter. But that's exactly why lying to the IRS about a vote is so important to me and why option two isn't even a consideration. I would rather be denied approval and retain integrity for myself and our church than to lie for the sake of a piece of paper that gives us certain status with stores so that we can make a purchase. We need to have integrity. So let's go on to second point. Considering the habitual activity of lying. Considering the habitual activity of lying. According to our verse, lying has no place in the person of the Christian or for the practice of a Christian. For any reason, there are no exceptions. The tense of the wording indicates that it is something that is to stop immediately. Stop doing it now! Is the way that it reads. H.A. Ironside says that lying is one of the very first evidences of the sinful nature. We read in John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? The next time that we consider lying, we need to consider the fact that the lie is not coming from within. It is coming from the devil, who is the father of lies. That is where it is the beginning point. And I'm going to give you some reasons why people lie. There are, I think, 8 or 9 of them. So let's go through these. Oh, sorry. Protection. We lie to protect ourselves or others. You know, there's an image that we want to protect, an image that we want to maintain. So a lie perpetuates that image. Living a lie, keeping up pretenses. A person might fear losing respect from others, so they protect themselves with lies. That's what Peter did, wasn't it? When he was in the garden there, or in the courtyard, and the three different times people came up to him, oh, weren't you one of them? Aren't you a Christ follower? And he denied them each time. He was protecting himself. How about when the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest? They were along the road, and Jesus says, what are you arguing about? Oh, nothing. They're protecting themselves. Or we've already talked about Rahab. There's Ananias and Sapphira, certainly are put in this particular category. How about Abraham when he lied about Sarah being his wife? Oh, she's just my sister. Which was a half-truth because she was, in fact, his half-sister. But he was protecting himself. Or Isaac, when he lied about his wife, Rebecca being his wife, to protect himself. Sarah lied to the angels when she heard that she was going to have a baby at 90 years old, and she laughed, and no, I didn't, protecting himself. Or how about when Cain lied to God? You know, where's Abel? I don't know. Well, he knew exactly where he was, 6 feet under. He lied to protect himself. Second one, we lie to punish others or someone else. Instead of lying to protect someone, we want to get them into trouble. A lie is vengeful and it's retaliatory in nature. It could be to shame the other person or to embarrass them or to inflict some painful consequence, to get them demoted or fired or to get in trouble with the law, something. Of course, we go back to the Old Testament and we think about who? Joseph. When he was confronted with Potiphar's wife and she lied about the fact that she was the one who tried to seduce him. She made it sound like he was the one who wanted to seduce her, and it got him in trouble, and he was thrown in the pokey for a time. So it certainly is one of those things where we want to punish other people. The third one is that we lie to profit by it. Lying will bring about some tangible reward. It might be a bonus or a promotion that we get or a new job. It might be, for a kid, it might be lying so you can get some ice cream, something that is tangible, something that will be a benefit now and for the future. I think about King Ahab, and he was overlooking his palace, and he saw this beautiful vineyard, and it was owned by Naboth. And he goes to Naboth and he says, "Hey, I'd like to buy your family farm." And Naboth says, "No, this has been in my family for generations. Ever since we came over, this has been ours, and we want to keep it." And so King Ahab goes home and he has a little pity party with Queen Jezebel. And she kind of smacks him into reality. "Who are you? Aren't you the king? Go and take what's yours, what you want." And so what did she do? She went and she got a couple of worthless guys to come in and say that Naboth had blasphemed God. Now, I had to stop and think, Ahab and Jezebel could care less about God. But yet they found a couple of guys who could get him in trouble. And so they wanted to punish him. We lie to prove ourselves to others. It may be that we'll get attention from someone else, like a boss or a teacher or an interviewer. We want to get in good with a club or a group of that's at school or work or community. So we make something up about our accomplishments because we want to try and prove ourselves to them. There's a story of a man who really wanted to become a weatherman. And we all know how they always tell the truth, right? But he wanted to become, it was his lifelong dream, his childhood dream was to become a weatherman. And so he had applied and he had attended three different universities. He had taken various classes and he had several majors. But the problem was he never finished anything. He never got a degree. But that didn't stop him from going to the local television station and applying and saying that he was a doctor in geophysics. He became known as Dr. Bob. He received the job, and then as he was going on in his time as a meteorologist, he became the consulting meteorologist for the New York Times. That same year, he was hired by Long Island Railroad and Baseball Commissioner Bobby Kuhn. He's now 40 years old, and he's been living this lie, and somebody sent an anonymous letter to him, check his credentials, and everything collapsed. He wanted to prove himself, to kind of get in with others. Five, we lie to persuade others. We lie to persuade others. We may want someone to go along with an idea we have, or like our weatherman, persuade them to accept us. In some way, we try to influence the decision of others. It may be for a vote. It may be for a grade. It may be for empathy. It may be for love. It may be for a job. It may be for any reason. So we try to persuade them through a lie to accept us. Six, we lie to please others. We tell them what they want to hear, thinking that's the right thing to do or say. Mom asks Alex to clean his room, and when he's asked, he says that he did because he wants to please her, even though what he did was take everything and put it under the bed. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Seven, we lie out of pride. We lie out of pride. A friend of mine tells about the days that he played football at the U of M. In his playing days, after his playing days, he used to tell people that in one of the games he played opposite of Mean Joe Green, or as he became to be known when he played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. So that's what he would say. Now, when we think about playing opposite somebody, we think that here's the line of scrimmage. I'm here and the other person is here. You're directly across from them. That's the impression that we get. But when in reality, when he said that he played opposite him, he was here on the line of scrimmage and Mean Joe Green was way over here. Opposite. He did it out of pride, because he wanted to impress people that he played across from Mean Joe Green. It was pride. 8. We lie to prevent having to do something we don't want to do. Chores, something for the boss, something for our spouse, something we lie because we don't want to do something. I want to ask you a thought or a question. What if we were all like Pinocchio? And every time we lied, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. As I said earlier from the study of one researcher, lying is an unavoidable part of human nature, which strikes at the heart of the matter, because it in fact is part of human nature. So what do we do with it? I'd like us in our final point to consider a hallowed approach to lying. Let's look at our passage again. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Ephesians 4, 22 through 25. Turn back there. Ephesians 4. 22 and 20 through 25. This is a parallel passage of the Colossians passage. I almost read, wives, submit to your husbands. That's chapter 5, verse 22. So, sorry for going there. We're in 22, chapter 4. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. If you are born again, if you are saved, you are a new creation, and those old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Underline that. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, we have a new nature, and we don't have to sin. We don't have to lie. We choose to because we are still influenced by the old nature. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in or keep doing it any longer? Paul tells us that we have put off the old clothes, a symbol of the old nature, when we trusted Christ as Savior, and we have put on new clothes, Christ's righteousness, His likeness, His character. The great plague that took place in 1665 raged with fury in the city of London and did not discriminate against anyone, young, old, male, female, rich, poor. Anyone could succumb to the plague as it was going through the city of London. Those who could afford it fled the city. Those who remained lived in fear. Those who fled the city were met by angry villagers who were determined to keep the plague from coming to their homes. Because people did not know what caused the plague, the most elementary hygienic practices were ignored. People in the city continued to send parcels of used clothing, often the property of the dead, to poor relatives in the country or to relief agencies. Even clothes stripped off dead bodies of those who had succumbed to the plague were sent to relatives. You can imagine the joy that these people out in the city or out in the country who were poorer welcomed those bundles. Even though they were used, they were much better than the ones they had. But how horrified they were to find out that they were clothes that had come from those who were plague victims. And immediately they would strip them off and burn them. And that's the idea, the impression that Paul wants to give to us. That the old nature is something that we strip off and we go and we burn it, we take it away, we cast it off. And we put on the righteousness of Christ. If we now have a new nature given to us by God through the personal faith in Christ, we must practice speaking truth because that is the nature of our new Father. God is truth. And we read in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we can see that it is part of His nature, and we are to put that on. Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. John 14:6. One Bible scholar noted that this sentence is in the aorist tense, suggesting that it is an event that has already taken place. Something that at the moment of salvation, the new nature became ours. Our new identity has already been changed. The only thing that remains is for us to bring our behavior in line with our new identity. I have these new clothes, but I still live under the influence of the old nature. Romans 6:6-7. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And then in Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that we are God's workmanship. He is working in us, something that will affect us and change us into His likeness. Our passage also says that we are being renewed, which is in the present tense, indicating that this transformation is an ongoing process. Not only did it happen in the past, but it is something that is continuing to make an effect in our life. While our position has already changed, our practice needs to come in line with our position. I want to say that while God sees us as holy through Christ, we are still far from holy in practice. And so we are each day coming to become more like Christ. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall see Him as He is, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. My Howie-ism is, I'm not what I was, and neither am I yet what I'm going to be. There is that process of change that will take place and be completed when Christ returns. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then back to 1 Corinthians 15:49. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, speaking of Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, speaking of Jesus Christ. God didn't just take the old self and give us a new paint job, cover up the old nature, kind of like taking a car out of the junkyard and then taking it to a shop and just spray painting it so that it looks good all the while the rusty parts are still underneath. He has given us a new nature. John MacArthur adds that the Christian must dress themselves spiritually in accordance with their new identity. They have died to Christ and risen to new life. Two things occur as we look at our passage. When we are saved, on the negative side, it says that we have put off the old nature. On the positive side, we have put on the new nature. And how do we do that? Our passage gives us a clue. It says that we are being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. It means that we are to grow up, to be changed in the new life, in the new kind of life. The source of this knowledge, of course, is the Bible, from which we learn what is right and wrong, what is true and what is false. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We are having that effect take place in us through the Word of God. And then, of course, from 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, so that we may grow by it. The Word of God helps us to understand what is right and wrong, how we can tell the truth, and how we can avoid giving falsehoods. As we come to know and live God's Word, we begin to become more like Christ in character. We can lie by many different ways or means, by deceit, by slander, by gossip, by insinuation, flattery, half-truths, excuses, and exaggerations. They are all lies, and our passage says that as a Christian, we are to stop that practice. But as Christians, there are three things that we can do. The first one is that we should love the truth. The second is that we should learn the truth. Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on what is true. And then thirdly, as Christians, we should live the truth. We should live the truth, and we find in Ephesians 4:25 that we are put off speaking falsehood, but instead speak the truth. We are called to be truthful to one another. Let's be known as people who practice what we profess. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of truth, and that as we come to your word, we know that it is true. We know that every part of it is truth for us to know and to practice. And I pray that this passage will help us to see that even in everyday lives, the simple things, sometimes we can, inadvertently, we may fabricate something. So I pray that we will be known as people who are truthful. And as Scripture says, that we would speak the truth, but speak it in love. And so I pray, Father, that today we'll evaluate our walk with you and we'll see that if there are areas where we need to conform into your image in this area so that we don't lie to one another. And we'll give you praise for all that you're going to do in us and through us for your glory. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.